Good to see everybody here this morning. We have several that are visiting. We're delighted to have y'all here with us. Glad you could come our way. It's just good to have our folks back that have been not feeling good as well. It's nice to start to kind of get past the winter the sicknesses that we've all had and get back to a little bit more. We've still obviously got a lot of folks that are missing today. We've got some that are on the road. We want to keep them in our prayers also. But to each one of you, we appreciate your being here. Last week we looked at God's plan of salvation, and it's an important thing for us to look at. But once we've been saved, it's really important for us to move on from that. We always are going to have something to say about that on any given first day of the week. We might have those who are searching, who are not sure if they're Christians or not, who maybe some who are sure they're not, and we want to talk about those things that lead to salvation. We have several different things as well, different helps. Tim mentioned the spiritual sword this month or this quarter is on the patterns of the New Testament. Got a lot of excellent articles in there. We have books from just different ones in the foyer to the muscle and the shovel, and those are all good. The thing to keep in mind about all that is they're just writings by men, but they are very good writings, we hope, and they have good scriptural reference, and I would encourage you to look at those and to consider them, to compare some of the things that they're writing to the scripture and make sure that what they're saying is accurate. But once you have made sure that they're accurate, then also to make sure that you're walking in compliance with that, whether we're talking about God's patterns for salvation or his pattern for worship or the pattern for our everyday life. And it's really that I want to talk about today and appreciate the scripture reading that was just read in Hebrews. Appreciated Zach for giving that in such a clear way. But this understanding in Hebrews chapter 6, the things that we look at very often are elementary. And they're important. It's just like elementary school. You don't learn how to do calculus until you've learned your 1, 2, 3s. You don't learn how to write a novel until you've learned your ABCs. And all the different things that we look at, the foundation is absolutely critical. And if the foundation is not right, neither will anything else. Nothing else will work for you. But once you're certain that the foundation is right, you are a Christian, you have repented from your sins, you've been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you believe not only in the judgment that's coming and the resurrection of the dead, not only of Christ, but the fact that he will raise us again someday, and of the eternal judgment. Once we have passed all that, then we need to move on and live the life that we're called to live. So often we just keep going back to the things that we've done, and that's about as useful as graduating from high school and still being in diapers. It doesn't make any sense to be that immature. But we sometimes, as Christians, we never mature beyond the state of being a babe. And so let's make sure that we mature beyond that. James chapter 1. I really like James, and I really don't like James, because James gets right personal sometimes. And this is one of those areas. But it is inspired by God, and it is serious instruction that we really need to take to heart. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it do is like a man. That does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." We have that a lot in our Christian lives. We have the exact picture of what a Christian should look like, and yet we'll read about that in the Word, and then we'll take our eyes off of it, and we'll forget what a Christian looks like. We'll forget who we are and who we serve. And so James, through inspiration, is cautioning that we not do that. And then he talks about this: "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And it is this instruction that we really want to take to heart today. We have a perfect law that gives liberty. We're not under the old law anymore. That old law was nailed to the cross. We are now under the perfect law. It's referred to in other areas of the New Testament as the law of Christ. But it gives liberty. Jesus talked about that at one point. He talked about the fact that he came to free those who all their lives were held captive by their fear of death. If you are held captive by your fear of death, could it not possibly be it's because we just haven't gone past this original state of being born again and have not gone on to maturity? God doesn't want us to worry about that. He's made provisions for that. But he also has a law that is still in effect. It's a perfect law. It does give freedom. But we need to continue to walk in it. And we're told if we'll do it, we'll be blessed. And that blessing is twofold. That word blessed means happy, certainly. You'll be happy if you live that way. Aren't you happier for being here today? I know you'll be happier once I get finished this morning, but you just feel good. I don't know how many times you go through life and you think, I really need to be at services today, but you're not. And you just feel guilty about that. But you go and you're at the worship and you remember, we take of the emblems that remind us of the body that Christ gave for us, of his blood that he shed. We remember what we're here for, that we were bought at a price, but that in fact a price was paid. And we're happy about that. And we sing songs of praise to God, and we join in, hopefully, with the prayers that are offered. I appreciated the prayers this morning and the song service this morning, and hopefully we take that to heart. But I think we really do need to emphasize what James is saying here. It's not just lip service. We're to live for God. And so the question that I want to start with and that I'll probably end up with is, are we doing that? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about that very thing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I can remember one time trying to explain to somebody why we felt like it was more than just confessing the name of Christ that would allow us to not only to become Christians, but to live as Christians. And they got really upset with me, probably because I didn't explain it well enough. But also, there is a point where we just want to take that part that says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we want to give up the other things that we're told will save us as well. We just kind of want to pick and choose, kind of like going through a line at a cafeteria. We take the stuff we like, but we don't always take the other stuff that maybe we don't. And Jesus is just very frank. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's why we spend so much time digging into God's Word and trying to find out what His will is. By the way, let me say this. If you ever hear me say something that doesn't sound like that's right from the Scripture, you'd be my best friend to tell me that. I don't ever want to be up here preaching and say something that is incorrect or that is misunderstood and then just leave it there. It's too serious for that. Because it's only those who do the will of God who's in heaven that are going to be saved. These aren't my words. These are Christ's words. And so we want to find out what his will is. And then he points out about some who, in fact, were Christians at one point that are not going to make it. In verse 22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord." See, they're still calling on his name. "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" During the first century, the miracles of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, were everywhere. I would imagine that more people than not within the church had some sort of miraculous gift, whether it was speaking in tongues or the ability to prophesy or the ability to heal. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that time was going to end, but that time hadn't ended yet. They still didn't have the Word of God in its full form, like we do today. But he's talking to people who were Christians. The only group that we have after the cross that we know for a fact received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit prior to becoming a Christian was the household of Cornelius. Now, we're not sure exactly what time the apostles were baptized. I suppose perhaps they could have received the miraculous gifts before they became Christians. We're just not told. We know they became Christians because they commanded that everyone be baptized into Christ's death. As a matter of fact, Paul talked to a group of people in Acts chapter 19 who had just received the baptism of John. And they were commanded to be baptized into Christ, and they were. And so this group of people that we're reading about here, though, it says they were doing miraculous gifts. Jesus is looking forward to the judgment. And he says there are going to be people who prophesied, people who drove out demons, people who performed many miracles. And he's going to tell them plainly, verse 23, I never knew you, away from me, evildoers. There are going to be some who became Christians who later received these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit who now are lost, who on Judgment Day will hear, away from me. And why? Well, you just have to go back to where we started. It's not just saying we're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. It's doing what he says. It's not doing what the preacher says. It's not doing what mama and daddy say, although you do have to obey your parents. I'm not suggesting that, young people. It is doing the will of God, and we find that in his word, do we not? He even expands on that further in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I'm not sure if this is the same occasion or a similar occasion, but in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asks this question, and it's a fair question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? We understand immediately that anyone that calls Jesus Lord, the word Lord meaning master, but doesn't do what he says, is not treating him like he really is the master. And so Jesus just asks that question, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? I'll show you what he's like, and then we have this famous example. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house. He could not shake it because it was well built. That's what it's like to hear the words of Christ and to put them into effect. You have a solid foundation, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. There are so many people who are wandering through their lives, their religious lives, thinking that they're Christians, but they don't have a foundation. They're not doing what Christ has commanded. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. There are going to be storms in life. I suspect this is part of God's test for us. I've often wondered, for those who really don't want to serve God in God's way now, what makes them think that they will be in heaven forever serving God when they've already proved to him they don't want to serve him on his terms? This is one of the things that has just come back to me over and over when I try to balk at part of God's word and decide, well, I don't really need to do that. And again, I go back to this idea, this life's just a test. There is no way that this, whatever we get, even if we're fortunate enough to have 80, 90, 100 years, that doesn't compare to eternity. It's a test to see if we want to be with him for all eternity. God has made every provision. The ones that will be in heaven are there because they want to be in heaven. God wants us to be there. And the ones who are not going to be in heaven, from Christ's own words, are going to be those who refuse to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. But eternity is just that. Lots longer than the 80, 90, 100 years. This is what you were created for, was eternity. So are we doing God's will now? Are we even taking the time to find out what God's will is? Again, I want to underscore that idea. If he'll be blessed if he does, you'll be happy. You'll receive the second part of that, is God's graciousness towards you, his blessings. He'll take care of your life. It's going to be hard sometimes. You'll still have difficulties, but he'll take care of you. You'll be blessed. In 1 John chapter 1, we have an indication of what we really are to do once we become Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, who's he? Well, he just said, as God is in the light, or as God is light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's one of the best parts of the good news of Jesus Christ, is if we are walking in God's way, in the light, and that's what the light is, it's his way. If we're doing that, Christ's blood continually cleanses us from all sin. And again, those who have been held captive by their fear of death, they don't have to be afraid anymore. One of the things that I absolutely love about being a Christian is this. If I die today, it's a good thing. If I'm in the light. Now, God's going to make that judgment. I don't make that judgment. I can see what he has to say, and I can do it to the best of my ability. He'll make the judgment. But if my understanding is right, and I die today, I'm saved. And I can't be lost after that point. And so my existence all of a sudden becomes better than it ever has been before. Now, I don't want to go just yet. I've got grandkids I want to help. I got grandkids I want to see. I want to cheer for. I want to enjoy. I've got my kids that I love seeing what they're doing. I love preaching the word. I love seeing people come to Christ. There's a lot of things I still want to do. So I don't want to go home today, but if God took me home today and I'm saved, that's great. What was it Paul said? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Gain means better than where you are now. And so if we're walking in the light, as God is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And he says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. The word has no place in us. I see way too many people just beating themselves to death for the sin that they have in their life that they've already confessed, that they've been forgiven of. They've had their sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and they're walking in the light. And when they've found that they've got sin in their life, they repent and they ask for forgiveness. Why do we keep bringing those things back and keep torturing ourselves with those? That's not what God wants us to do. That's why we're called blessed. We're happy. We receive God's blessing if we are in Christ and if we're walking in the light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, this is what God has to say about our life and the test that we mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Paul has talked about the fact that he has laid the foundation of Christ earlier. And that's what we build our spiritual houses on, is your spiritual house on Christ. But now you're a Christian. You've obeyed God's plan of salvation. And you're a Christian. What are you doing now? Are you just saying, well, I'm born again and somehow you're going to be saved because you're just done? Being born means you're starting, does it not? But look at what he's got for us. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to build our spiritual house on, is Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, talking about judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Did you know that God is not only looking for your work, but he's looking at the quality of it? I've always been fascinated by this, or I have been since I was a real estate appraiser I started about 37 years ago and appraised real estate for about 13 years before, that was back when I had a real job, I guess. They had a part of what you did when you were appraising real estate was you looked at the quality of the home, and there were six categories that you could use for a cost approach. There was excellent quality, there was very good, there was average, there was fair, and there was poor. If that house was of poor construction, straw, lender wouldn't lend on it. If it was of fair quality construction and the lending market was tight, the lender wouldn't lend on it. Didn't matter how good a credit you had, the lender didn't want it because it was not good for them as far as their portfolio of real estate. They could suffer a great loss on it. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, how are you building? Are you doing excellent? Very good? Good? Average? Fair? Poor? Are you just planning on getting by? Sometimes we think we're doing excellent and we're just getting by. That's okay. The command is do your best, isn't it? I like that standard because that's something I can shoot for is my best. My best isn't going to be as good as your best so often. But we're to do our best. There's going to come a day, judgment day. It's everybody's work, the quality of which is going to be revealed with fire. If what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, your foundation's on Christ, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? We talked about that last week. When you obey God's plan of salvation, you receive two things, forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a miraculous gift. That came in a different way, and that was only for a period of time. But this gift of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling, that puts us as having being God's temple. We have God dwelling within us. But it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. How are you building? Is your service before God just lip service? Or are you really giving it everything you got? You know the answer to that question, and the other one who knows the answer to that question is God. There's one last passage I want to read. Actually, two. I'm going to go back to the first one, but this one, and then the very first one we looked at. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It starts out by talking about people who are rich in this world. We're clearly talking about physical wealth, but it's the last part that I want to really focus on. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You want to be rich? Put your hope in God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. You're building your house with excellent quality construction, aren't you? In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they, look at this, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God wants you to live a good life. There is a life that's a real life. Sometimes we're living something completely different from that, aren't we? But God desires for you to take hold of the life that is truly life. And the way we'll do that is the way we started. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from acts that lead from death, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These things are still important, but you got these down. Now live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that was made for you and the grace that was extended to you. Are you living the life that God has called you to live? Want to offer the invitation this morning. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?